I am going to be talking about I'm desperate, but it's not actually me who's desperate, but I am desperate, yes. all of us should be desperate. I'm going to start off with this statement, which I saw yesterday on a big billboard in Bognor. You can't buy sunshine, but you can buy ice cream. And I thought, yes, that's true, you can buy ice cream. Isn't advertising effective? Isn't it effective? We see something, we think, oh, have one of those. I see someone walking past me eating a Cornish pasty. It's very, very difficult for me to resist, I have to say. Now, you can buy ice cream. They do say that purchasing power equals happiness. Or you get that feeling, don't you? If you can buy things, then you are basically happy. And that's almost what our society is built on as a capitalist society, that money equals happiness. Now, did you know there is a verse in the Bible that tells us to go and buy? And it actually says, you know, if you're thirsty, buy and eat and drink. And it says that we can actually buy without money. And we can buy it without us costing anything. That sounds like a pretty good deal to me. In fact, it sounds better than the ice cream deal. Yeah, you can buy it and it's not going to cost you anything. Well, the man that we're going to look at today did this. He bought without money. But he bought something that really satisfied. It says in Isaiah 55, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? I know there are many times I've spent money on things. I thought, why did I spend money on that? What a waste of money. Why do we spend our hard-earned cash on what is not going to bring us any joy or any fulfillment? Well, let's find out how to buy without money and to buy something that brings lasting satisfaction. Now, this is the fifth out of seven talks on Only Believe. This was originally supposed to be the last talk because in some ways it's the most well connected with the theme. But all these talks are about how we need to meet Jesus and how our perspective changes when we meet him. So we're looking at a man who met Jesus. Now, this man who bought something satisfying isn't spoken of much in the Gospels. He's only really in Luke. I don't know if you know that there are 61 incidents in Luke that aren't in the other Gospels. And some examples of these are when Jesus raises the widow's son from the dead. We wouldn't have that amazing story of his miraculous power if it weren't for Luke. The parable of the prodigal son is only in the Gospel of Luke. It's quite helpful to know this if you're trying to find these things, you know. Don't bother looking in the other Gospels, you won't find them. Also, the parable of the Good Samaritan is only in Luke. So I'm just bigging Luke up here this morning. The healing of the 10 lepers is also only found in Luke. And also, of course, the road to Emmaus, the disciples on the road after Jesus rose from the dead, is only there. Well, this character only really, certainly this story, only appears in Luke as well. So I want to ask a few questions here related to him. Is it ever too late to be saved? Is it ever too late to become a Christian? How do you get there at the last moment? If it's the final knockings, how do you get saved then? What do you need to do if you're in that position? And also, what can we learn from the example of this man snatched from hell at the last minute? Even if we're already saved, what can we learn from him? How can our faith be strengthened? Now, we continually ask ourselves about other people, why is it that this person won't become a Christian? We get cross about it. You know, isn't Jesus great? Shouldn't everyone be Christians? I was very encouraged by the latest prayer diary for London City Mission. It tells the story, a little testimony, of a grandmother who'd been praying for years for her grandson, a lad called Barney, to come to faith. I wanted to show a photo, but I couldn't find one online. I've just got a little photo. She suddenly learned that he'd become a Christian. He'd become converted. I think he went round to see her the day after he'd said the prayer or whatever. And she put him in touch with a London City missionary whom she read about who lived in his area. And this missionary got him started on an Alpha course and met with him weekly to study the Bible. And every Friday, this lad Barney goes out with the missionary to tell others about Jesus. So this grandmother's prayers were brilliantly answered. Yeah, probably more than she'd expected. So I just wanted to encourage you with that, those of you who are praying for people. So let's have a look. This is Luke 23. This is our passage for today. I'm going to read it from here because I've got a slightly different Bible. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. This is Jesus dying on the cross. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him, which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So I'm going to ask some questions. How did this man manage to buy without money? He didn't have any money on him. He was hanging on a cross. Firstly, the first thing about this is, these are very precious verses. I just love this passage. It's wonderful. We see that the thief miraculously realized who Jesus was. He was dying. He had no hope left in the world. He had nothing to gain by rebuking the other thief. No one's going to say, "Oh, well done for doing that." You know, he said he's done nothing wrong to Jesus. That this thief, this criminal, was in a moment of complete clarity there on the cross. You'd have thought that if you're in absolute agony, you wouldn't be able to think straight, wouldn't you? That's normally our experience. But this thief was thinking straighter than he'd ever thought in his life at this moment. He was seeing clearer than he'd ever seen. Sometimes on their deathbeds, people do get that moment of truth or clarity about their whole life, or just about something that they hadn't seen before. There's a whole genre of last words, isn't there? People love to hear what it was that people said on their deathbed. Was it, this isn't quite a last word, but I know Spike Milligan, of course, on his gravestone said famously, "I told you I was ill." I'm not quite sure if that was actually his last words or whether that was just a joke. Yeah, the thief is thinking, in comparison with Jesus, we don't compare with Jesus. He's thinking of this other guy, "Why are you talking to him like that? Have you got any right to talk to this man like that?" It's possible that both of them were in a state of denial as they were coming up to the cross. The other passage where we read about the thieves in Matthew, it doesn't mention that one of the thieves railed and rebuked the other thief. All it says is that both the thieves mocked Jesus. Now, it is possible that to start with, he was also mocking and jeering along with the other thief. But then later on, as he was hanging there, actually he had that moment where he realized that he shouldn't have been doing that. And maybe it was when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the intense atmosphere of all the other people there mocking and sneering Jesus hanging on the cross. Jesus didn't have the strength to defend himself on the cross. He had been beaten miserably. We don't know if the other thieves had been beaten quite as much as Jesus, but he was in a really bad state. But actually, the Father made sure that someone was there to defend Jesus. Someone was there to say he's done nothing wrong, to say he's a good man. It must have been a comfort to Jesus to have that moment on the cross. Now, I don't know how many of you, this is a little bit of a confession from me, I don't know how many of you were exposed to the American rock gospel music of the band Petra. Who knows Petra? Who have not many of you. Well, there's a song which they released on their Never Say Die album, 1981. I think it was probably the biggest song from the album, called The Colouring Song. And if you don't know The Colouring Song, I strongly recommend that you find it and listen to it. It starts, "Red is the colour of the blood that flowed down the face of someone who loved us so." And in the second verse, "Blue is the colour of a heart so cold that will not bend when the story's told of the blood that flowed down Jesus' face." I won't sing it to you, but it has got a very memorable tune. And as the song builds to the end, it says this: there is birth, there is death, and there is a plan. And there's just one God, and there's just one man that can give us life. And the first thing this man realizes, that anyone must realize if they're going to be saved, whether they're on their deathbed, whether they're elsewhere in their life, whether they're somewhere else on the journey, is that Jesus is a good man. Jesus is a righteous, he's a perfect man. If we think that Christ wasn't perfect, if we think he wasn't God, then we can't be saved. We can't come to the Father unless we know that Jesus is the way. And then the second thing that the thief's completely aware of as he's on the cross is that he is a sinner. This is only too obvious for him. But in Isaiah, part of the prophecies about Jesus, it says that he was numbered with the transgressors in Isaiah 53:12. By dying next to criminals, he was fulfilling the prophetic word that it said in the Bible. Now, in Luke, obviously, we've seen here they're referred to as criminals. In another one, they're referred to as robbers. Who were these two men hanging by Jesus? He wasn't a petty thief. He was guilty of serious crimes, this man, of gross misdeeds. Highwayman is one of the words that is used to translate the Greek word. He might have been like the robbers in the Good Samaritan parable, who swooped down on the man on the road to Jericho, who robbed him, beat him, and left him for dead. So this man who was hanging next to Jesus had been guilty probably of riotous living, of violent behavior towards others, probably multiple murders, or at least manslaughters, if not murders. He'd probably been gluttonous. He probably had a lot of drunken behavior and sexual immorality as well. He wasn't a man to be trusted. He was full of sin. He knew that he deserved to be on that cross. What an amazing privilege for that man to be dying next to the only man in the entire history of the world who could save him. What an immense privilege for him to be there. And actually, he doesn't ask Jesus. The other guy says, oh, save us, get us off this cross. But he doesn't say to Jesus, please get me off this cross. That's not what he asks him. He's probably longing to die. He's probably longing for the suffering to end, but he's not asking to get down off the cross. Now, there are too many people today who don't consider what happens after death. Death is still too much of a taboo, certainly in the UK. A survey in 2009 of 2,060 people, so it wasn't a huge survey, but it gives an indication, showed that 55% of them believe in heaven. So most people believe, or at least 50% of people think that something happens after death and hope that there's something good after death. But do they do anything about it? It's sometimes only on your deathbed, only on the deathbed, that a man or woman realizes they haven't taken the afterlife seriously enough. And there's fear that homes in on them when they're on their deathbed. Now, the thief is not fearful of dying, because he is dying. He's not fearful of the pain, but he's fearful of the wrath of God. That is what he is fearful of. He knows that after he dies, he's going to be standing before God, and he's got to face the judgment of God. Yes, hell is a real probability if you haven't accepted Jesus into your life. The Bible also says, though, now is the day of salvation. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait until your last breath. In fact, of course, we don't know when we'll draw our last breath. For some of us, we've been saved ever since we had our first glimpse of how amazing Jesus' love was for us. For others of us, it takes longer. And of course, sadly, there are those who never accept Jesus as a saviour. But we don't know. We can't judge other people. Only God knows. And God is a wonderful, and he's a kind, and he's a loving God. We know that. But there has to be, at some point in our lives, there has to be a place where we're fearful of God's judgment. Otherwise, we can't buy without money and without cost. It's so important. This is the most important decision that any of us will ever make. It's up there above your life partner. It's above where you choose to retire. You know, it's above what career you choose. It's so much more important than all those things. Just a couple of scriptures that just help us to think about this. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. We were singing, I stand in awe of you, just earlier. And John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. So once the thief has done this, he also says something to Jesus. And this is his prayer, isn't it? Jesus, remember me, or Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I don't know how many of you know the Teze song based on that, but it's a gorgeous song. Somehow the thief understood more than the disciples knew. How come? How did he get this? The disciples didn't really get who Jesus was until after he rose from the dead. But he knew that Jesus' kingdom wasn't of this earth. Jesus wasn't going to lead a rebellion. He knew that Jesus would be king after he died, somehow. He probably wasn't envisaging that Jesus would rise from the dead and walk again on the earth, but he was envisaging a future kingdom. He was a Jew, and he understood that Jesus was the Messiah. This is what he understood. And so somehow God had given him this gift of faith to understand, even as he was dying on the cross. It was completely of God. The Holy Spirit must just have dropped this on him so graciously through God's amazing mercy. You know, even as he was hanging in agony, he gets this gift of faith. Now, he wasn't greedy in what he asked from Jesus. He just said, remember me, remember me. This is where the other scripture comes from that was back here. You'll remember that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said, teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask. You can almost picture them trying to trap Jesus. You know, like children might come and trap their parents and say, well, what do you want first? What do you want me to do for you? And they said, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Can we have the best places, Lord? Is that okay? Is that all right? So they were so far from God's kingdom when they were asking that. And we shouldn't ask anything greedy of Jesus. It shows the wrong heart. And also, we don't need elaborate prayers. We don't need anything really complex. We just need, Lord, remember me. Jesus, when he saw that man, or when he sees that man, however it works, I don't know how it works, he would say, I know you. You were the one hanging on the cross with me. You're in. Yeah? You're in. He's not going to say to anyone, oh, look, I did all I could, but I'm sorry, you were just a bit too bad. I'm not going to let you in. I know I said, remember me, but actually, I didn't realise how much you'd done wrong. I'm sorry, but I can't let you in. You're just too evil. Do you know how many people you killed? You know, all that kind of stuff. It does say somewhere, it's in Hebrews, he is able to save to the uttermost. This isn't a party with a limited number of tickets. God is a good God. He gave his only son. He gave up everything he had. And he was dying on that cross. He was pouring out his blood. He created the world, and he was letting his lifeblood flow out for sinners. Don't you think that blood's going to be effective for you and for me? And if for some reason any of you here have a block this morning and you say, I don't believe it, actually. I'd like to believe it. It sounds good. I've struggled to believe it. Sometimes I've said it and thought I believed it. But actually, in my heart of hearts, I don't believe his blood has saved me. Why don't you ask for the faith of this man on the cross? Lord, give me faith like that man. Just give me that gift of faith. Ask him to open your eyes. And Paul prays this amazing prayer in Philippians, verse 8. What is more, Philippians 3, verse 8. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And this is the bit. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. The thief was certainly becoming like him in his death in a very particular way, in a very specific way. The thief probably didn't actually believe that he could be saved while he was hanging on the cross, but he knew who could save him. He knew that Jesus was the man who could save him. And that is the difference. That's how you buy without money. You know where the good deals are. Yeah, we sing a Godfrey Birtle song, All Win, No Fee. Jesus paid it all. That's not the way the world works. But that's the way God's amazing grace works. Amen? Amen. God's got everything under control. And when we look at this man on the cross, this thief, it shows us how he works with the unredeemed heart. It shows us what he's looking for in a sinful heart and how someone who is not close to God moves close to God. He's not looking for confidence. He's looking for penitence. He's looking for godly sorrow. And he's looking for someone to cry out desperately. That's where the title comes from. The thief's probably just hoping that the flames of hell won't be quite so hot where he is. That's probably all he's hoping for. That's all any of us can actually hope for, or in terms of ourselves, but that's not what we're getting by God's amazing grace. We're getting so much more. The prodigal son is one of my favourite chapters in the Bible, and he comes back, he's not expecting to get anything more than a hired servant. And in fact, he thinks that his father would be generous to give him that. And his father could have been forgiven not for accepting him. His son had behaved abominably to him. He was basically saying, I want you dead, Dad. Yeah, die so I can get my inheritance. But this is the God that we have. And the fourth reason the thief can buy without money is Jesus' response to him. Most assuredly, you will be with me today in paradise. Most assuredly is an interesting little phrase. In John, in the Gospel of John, he uses it doubly. If any of you are familiar with the old King James, it used to be verily, verily, verily. The old Bible, you couldn't really read it out loud if you had false teeth, because it's really, really quite hard to read. He actually uses most assuredly or verily 103 times in the Gospels. Jesus says it quite a lot. And one of the verses in Luke where he says it is, most assuredly, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But there weren't many times Jesus said it when he said it to individuals. He normally says it in his teaching. But this is quite unusual that he's actually saying to an individual, most assuredly. And so he just wanted this man, this thief, to have absolutely no doubt that what he was saying was true, which must have been very important for that man dying on the cross at the time. Now, the thief knew Jesus would be reigning and Jesus would be king, but he wasn't expecting Jesus to be quite so immediate in his promise. He said, today you will be with me. Today you'll be with me in paradise. This just shows how ready God is to accept sinners. You don't have to do anything to be accepted. You don't have to go away and fast and pray and do anything at all. We don't have to say a dozen rosaries, or we don't have to attend confession. We don't have to sit down and read the Bible to be saved. You don't. We don't have to be baptized to be saved. It's a great thing to be baptized, but that's not what saves us. We simply need to ask humbly. The other day, I think there might have been someone else there at the time. It was quite funny, but you get to that time in the evening where tea should be on the table. And I think Ethan marched down, our eldest son, 10-year-old, marched down the stairs into the kitchen and said, where's my dinner? And that's not quite the way that we need to be asking God when we ask him to be saved. But we just ask humbly. We confess with our mouth and believe with our heart and we'll be saved. Now, I just want to quickly, and we're moving towards the close here, obviously, take you back to this verse in Genesis. It says in Genesis, this is Genesis 3:8, and this is after Adam and Eve had eaten the fruit. And they said, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. When God first made Adam and Eve, first made us, he put them in this amazing garden, this fabulous garden, and he'd come down and walk with them every day and spend time with them. And when Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, that word means garden. It's a wonderful place. It's like heaven. It's heaven, essentially. So he wasn't just in paradise. He was in paradise with Jesus. Jesus' death and resurrection re-established the garden, re-established paradise for us, here and now, and in the future as well. Adam and Eve were hiding. They didn't want to face God because they'd broken the rule, the one rule he'd given them. But we don't need to hide anymore. There's no shame anymore. There's no condemnation. There's no guilt. We can walk with Jesus in the garden in the cool of the day. Out of all the characters in this series, we've had Nicodemus, we've had Saul on the road to Damascus, and some others as well. Only believe is the most relevant phrase, I think, for this man on the cross. That's all he did. He had no opportunity to do anything else. And it's such a precious passage because it shows that that's all anyone needs to do to be saved. He had a flash of faith, a flash of insight, and we know without a shadow of a doubt that it completely saved him. What more comforting knowledge can we have than that? I don't know how many of you know the Jesus Prayer. It's just, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Another parable that's only in Luke, I didn't mention it earlier, and I only discovered it recently as I was preparing for this, is the one of the Pharisee and the publican, who both go to the temple and they pray. And the Pharisee says, Lord, I thank you I'm not like other men. I thank you I'm not like that wretched publican. And the publican's just crying out, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on me. And what does Jesus say about that man? He's the one who goes down justified, just like the penitent thief. So let's allow this to draw us to our knees this morning, wherever we're at. Wherever we're at, let it draw us to our knees. Let's pray for those that we know who aren't Christians, and let's pray for those who we don't know as well. Maybe you want to cry out this morning, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It must have been a thrill in the Lord's heart as he granted salvation to that wretched man hanging on the cross. Maybe that happened. Maybe their fingers touched. Who knows? But certainly afterwards they would have done. There are many more still to be saved. Otherwise God would have rolled up this whole universe like a scroll and brought it to an end. The world is still only carrying on because God's purposes aren't fulfilled, because God is in control. So let's pray that God's joy may be full and that many will come to salvation through our small prayers and through our involvement for his glory and for his eternal delight. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, remember us when you come into your kingdom. Lord, thank you for this wonderful passage about the thief on the cross. Thank you that one day we'll be able to talk to him and ask him more about that experience and find out more about your grace and your mercy. Lord Jesus, words are not enough to praise you and to thank you for what you've done for us. Bend us, Lord. Lord, those of us who have cold hearts this morning, warm our hearts with your love, I pray. Even as we worship you and sing, and even as we go out from this place, Lord, warm our hearts with passion for you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God, that you forgave us for all our sin. Lord, you've cleansed us from all our iniquities. Lord, we have eternal life with you. Lord, and you're such a wonderful Savior. I thank you, Lord, that John Newton, towards the end of his life, said, I can't remember much because I forget things, but I know that I'm a great sinner and that you're a great Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.